You guys from Illinois, don't let those California people give you too bad a time, or vice versa. I've got some roots in both places. I was born in Iowa, in a little town that had three street lights, a beer joint, and a grain elevator. My cousin back in Garden City, Iowa, came to know Christ just a year and 6 months ago, and I've been doing follow-up and contact with him just about every week or every 2 weeks by telephone. And what was interesting, I used the term a grain elevator, and he is the assistant manager at the grain elevator in Garden City, Iowa. And when he came out here to Glen Eyrie, we had a bunch of our Bible study people together that Mary and I are doing Bible study with, and one of the guys asked him what he does. Well, he says, I work in an elevator. Now, you got to think about that just a little bit for someone who's not from the Midwest. You do what? You work in an elevator. He thinks of someone going up and down, you know, there's this building, sort of. They just don't have those out in the California areas or in a lot of other parts of the country. I could tell some jokes on both California and Illinois people, but I'm going to avoid that. I need to keep in the good graces of both in this situation here today. I just looked at the list of people you've had sharing with you, Terry on Vision, Terry on Heart for God and Roger Fleming on Vision? I'll bet that was great. Both those guys really live what they share. And I trust that today we're going to have some good time of interaction on the issue of commitment to the Word of God. I remember reading a little story about a lady who was in a hospital, and she was just visiting, and so she got on the hospital elevator, and there was a guy in hospital whites, all decked out, and he was accompanying a machine that had all kinds of chrome and silver and valves and gauges and hoses. She looked at that thing and she says, man, says, you know, I would really hate to be hooked up to that thing. And the guy said, so would I, lady. This is a rug shampooer. Now, what I would like to do in my time with you today is to keep you from being hooked up to a rug shampooer. Adele, as you shared your testimony, one of the problems that many Christians find is they get on the life support system of the Word of God when they're young, and then they think they can get along without it, and they just clip the tubes and go on throughout life, never really getting into the Word again. Now, many people who have come to know Christ around the Navigators is sort of a habit. You get into the Word, and you study the Bible, and you're in Bible studies. But I want to tell you how easy it is to have that not be the case. I talk to pastors around, and I have used this percentage before. In evangelical fundamental churches, I have said that 95% of the people never study their Bible. And they said that's true. Now, it's great to have good Bible teaching. I'd like to just give you a little warning. When you get out of school, when you get into your career, it's going to be awfully easy to hunt down a place where your ears are tickled. And I mean with good tickling. I listened to Chuck Swindoll as I was driving in the car yesterday, and it was just great. But you know, there aren't many Chuck Swindolls. A lot of guys are, when I went to Purdue, I went to a church there in Purdue, little church meeting in the basement of the Farm Bureau building. And the guy that preached was perhaps, hope he doesn't hear this tape, the worst preacher I've ever heard in my life. I mean, I'd fill the church with 25% of the church would be filled with college students as he preached, and I would just break out into an absolutely cold sweat because of the way he murdered the King's English and yelled and pounded. But I said, now, God, why did you bring me to this place? But God did. The issue in the body of Christ is not whether there's a good preacher. Because, you see, we cannot depend on our feeding and sustenance coming from behind a pulpit. Somehow we've got to realize that the feeding, the care and feeding of our own lives is dependent on whether we will study the Scriptures or not. There's a fellow that probably most of you, unless you're a a golf fanatic would not know the name of. His name is Calvin Pete. You guys heard him? Did any of you read that little story in the Reader's Digest about Calvin Pete? I want to just tell you a little bit about him. As many of you know, Calvin Pete's a black golfer. But you would have to back up and say, what would you think are the odds of someone become a championship pro golfer who is black, has not gone beyond the eighth grade, hadn't swung a golf club until he was 23, he was raised as a migrant farm laborer in California, and he had a crooked arm from an injury, and had two diamonds implanted into his front teeth. That's Calvin Pete. But Jack Nicklaus said of Calvin Pete, he says, Calvin has the ability to work hard. Even in the middle of a tournament, he will spend 2 to 3 hours a day on the driving range and the practice green. And every night, he mentally plays the next day's round, planning every shot. And after he had a fine finish at Miami's Doral Eastern Open, a reporter asked Pete when he'd first broken par on its notorious 18th hole, and he said, about 11:30 last night in my room. He'd been thinking it through. He was barred from the Ryder Cup competition because the bylaws required that every participant have a high school diploma. But rather than challenge the rule and say that's a dumb rule, you know, equal rights and all that, he went to study and spent 3 years while he was on tour studying textbooks and took his high school equivalent exam and passed it. And later, when he was still not totally successful as a professional, he was getting very discouraged with himself, and he told his wife that the Lord's letting him down. And his wife says, not God, Calvin, you're letting yourself down. And so he took a movie camera, probably before the time of the VCRs, and went and had himself filmed on hundreds of different shots, good and bad. And then he would study it over and over and over. And earlier, when he made a bad shot with a 7-iron, he would take 300 shots with it on a driving range. And subsequently, he won the U.S. Opens, the British Open, the Masters, and the PGA Championship. Now, I like that, because here's a man, didn't have all that much going for him. Oh, incidentally, he later finally decided, since he got his diamonds taken out of his front teeth and had his teeth repaired, that was for when he was a used car salesman, I think. They call him Diamond Calvin or something like that. And he had those implanted. But whatever it was. But I like it. And the reason I like it is because it's an ordinary man who does extraordinary things. And he didn't do it because he has such great talent. He did it because he decided to give himself to the task. I remember when I first went on active duty in the Air Force. And I'd been discipled in the navigators to some degree, the best that the navigators knew to do it back in the late 50s. And I was having a quiet time, and I was studying my Bible a little bit. But I remember we went to Moultrie, Georgia. I was at a pilot training base there, and I went out one Sunday evening with my wife, and we were looking for a church. And we found one with its lights on Sunday night, and I figured that was a good sign. And so we went in. And all of a sudden I realized something is haywire here. This is not the place we ought to be. But later that week, the pastor called on me. And he started sharing with me things out of the Bible that were not true. And I said, listen, you're wrong. You don't have to have this, this, or this to be saved. But he would keep flashing from passage to passage. And I said, well, in the Bible somewhere it says, but I don't know where it is. And I went on like that. And what happened is I was totally embarrassed. I knew the truth, just like you know the truth about salvation. But I couldn't take the Word of God and turn to it and share it. And I made a commitment at that time that I would never have that happen again. And next time I came through Glen Eyrie, I remember going over here in what's now our international headquarters and sitting down with a guy by the name of Jake Combs, who spent a number of years over in our China Task Force, now works with internationals over in Kansas City. And Jake sat down and shared with me how to do Bible study. I had a 20-minute lesson on how to do what we call the Advanced ABC Bible Study. And now that was a little different than what we've got today. What they were little fold-out things that when they were folded up were about this size, a little taller. You had to write with a micro pen in order to get the thing on. Some of you might, Jim, I don't know whether you remember that one or not, but I went back down to Florida at my next assignment. I had no one to do Bible study with, and I started doing Bible study, chapter analysis, verse by verse. We didn't have any booklets. And I just started studying the Scriptures. And it began to lay the foundation for my life. But you know, not everybody is a Calvin Peet, who later in life will establish the habits of studying the Scriptures. But a lot of people who have established the habits early, let them go. Especially when you don't have accountability of a small Bible study group. I'm pretty weak, and one of the reasons I always have a Bible study with some couples, some men, whatever it is, and we have one now with our Bible study couples. I have it so that I can have some accountability to do Bible study. In fact, a week ago, well, 6 days ago, we were in this room and I had cold, sweaty palms because my daughter was right up at that end getting married. And this whole place was filled and I had some little word to say and to give her away and make sure I had my grammar right in saying her mother and I do. I don't know why the do had to go on the end, but my wife said it had to. She's an English major. She ought to know. But during that whole ceremony, my whole Bible study, or the ones that were in town, were sitting up in the balcony. And before, you know, I get to stand out there to bring the bride down. And so I ran up and said, "What are you guys doing up here?" And said, "Well, you can't see down there. Here's where you can really see what's going on." And then, so they stayed up there the entire ceremony. And then my sister-in-law, Ruth Knutson, who's with the Navigators in Kenya, was playing the piano over in the corner. And afterwards, the recession, all that, then she played on for about 15 minutes. You know, while people were ushered out and all that. And, of course, everybody had gone out. She hit the last note, and my Bible study stood up and started cheering, "Bravo, bravo, way to go, Ruth," and clapping like that. And that's my Bible study. But they were giving me a bad time at the wedding. "Why, are we meeting next Tuesday? You haven't gotten a note out. What you been doing, twiddling your thumbs back there?" And so they give me a bad time, but they keep me accountable, see. They keep me committed to the Word. And it's interesting, the older I've gotten, I've found the harder it is to really dig in the Scriptures. Sometimes, I don't know, I know too much. See, I know the doctrines. I know the Scriptures. I've done Scripture memory. I've done a lot of Bible studies. We're going to study James starting on Tuesday night, and I don't know how many times I've studied James. Probably 3 or 4 times, I don't know. And I studied Galatians last fall, and I don't know how many times I've studied James. I didn't get out all my past studies because I wanted to go for it fresh this time. But during the time I got it out, and I saw notes going back for 15, 20 years. See, it's easy to think you know it and not to listen when God speaks. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 36. This is a fascinating and very sad passage of Scripture. Jeremiah chapter 36. Okay, I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but you need to get a little picture of the whole story. Jeremiah is a prophet. And God did not give Jeremiah a very good time with his life. Jeremiah was persecuted, thrown in the well, left for dead, put in prison. Everything that could happen happened to Jeremiah. It said, "It came about in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, who was the king, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Take a scroll and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel, and concerning Judah, and concerning all the nations, from the day I first spoke to you, even from the days of Josiah, even to this day. Perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity which I plan to bring on them in order that every man will turn from his evil way, and then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. So Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken to him on a scroll. Then he said to Baruch, I'm restricted and I can't go to the house of the Lord. So you go and read from the scroll which you have written at my dictation the words of the Lord to the people in the Lord's house on the fast day. And you read them to all the people of Judah who come from their cities. And then it goes on to that. Now, it came about in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, verse 9, son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who had come from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. Then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah, and so forth. So he read them. And then later, the king asked him to come in verse 20. So they went to the king in the court. But they had deposited the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took out took it out of the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and Jehudi read it to the king, as well as to all the officials who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month, with a fire blazing in the brazier before him. And it came about, when Jehudi had read three or four columns, the king cut it with a scribe's knife and threw it into the fire that was in the brazier, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Yet the king and all his servants who heard all these words were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments. Here's a man in a position of authority, who had the word of God directly given to him, and he just absolutely scorned it, ripped it off, threw it in the fire to burn it. Now, if we would go on with this story, we would find out that Jeremiah was commanded again to rewrite it all, and he did, and with some prophecies that related to this particular king. And of course, he was later just destroyed in a very ignominious way. Now you say, well, that was foolish. That really was foolish. How could the king do such a thing? But I'd like to ask us the question, whether it is any different to take the pages bit by bit and cut the column and throw them in to the fire than it is to not do anything at all with it. To sort of know it, to sort of have an idea what's there, and then to ignore it, to not study it, and particularly to not obey it. The one thing that everybody wants to know is the will of God. I like a little quote from Woody Allen, who's not my favorite theologian. But he said, if God would just give me some clear sign, like making a large deposit in my name in a Swiss bank. See, we want something from God. We want these bolts out of heaven to give us direction for our lives. God does not often give those. Occasionally he does. But what he has given us is the Word of God. You see, we have all the guidance that we need. And this is what really changes people's lives. I'd like to just share with you a couple items today on what it means to be committed to the Word of God. Now see, I believe it's one thing to be committed to Christ. And I think, Del, you hit it on the nail on the head. It's one thing to commit your life to Christ, even to make solid lordship decisions. It's quite another to be committed to God and His Word, to take it into your life and obey it. And most Christians don't. Most Christians depend on someone else to tell them what the Word of God says. So I'd like to talk about the Scripture in a couple sense, what the issues are, and then what the process is in being committed to His Word. And I don't have a big, extensive outline for you today, but let me just share a couple things with you. The first issue about the Word of God is that it has authority. It is the authority. I believe that God wants us to be under the authority of His Word. This is Christmas time, or Christmas has just passed, and I love looking back at the story of Mary in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, Mary makes an astounding statement. And this statement is found in verses 26 through 38. I won't read all of those, but this was where Mary was told about the birth of Christ. And you go on down into verse 34 of chapter 1, and Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" That is, that she would have this child. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." And then he says in verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me," what? "According to your word." See, Mary was under the authority of the Word of God. Are you under the authority of the Word? Now, there are two ways that you can look at authority. One way to look at authority is to say, is the Scripture true? Is it authority? And by the way, that is a front line of battle today. And if anything ever happens to the navigators, it will be because it goes off base in one of two areas, either on the authority and inspiration of Scriptures or on the truth of the gospel, that is, Christ being the only way. If you look at almost all denominations and religious movements, that is where they have gone off base. So we are going to have a battle on the authority of the Word. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 talks about that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, it's awfully easy to change that around and saying every Scripture that is inspired by God is good. Do you see the difference? Instead of every Scripture is inspired. And so we need to be sure that we are committed to the authority of Scripture, that this is the Word of God. And if you looked into Jeremiah 23 and many other passages of Scripture, you would find out where people looked to God and said, "This is your word," and that it is authoritative. Now, many evangelical Christians believe that. There is no question. They'll go to battle. They'll go to court. They'll leave churches on the issue of whether or not the Word of God is true and is authoritative. But the second issue about authority is something else. And that is it my authority? That is, not is it an authority, is it true, but will I be under its authority? I had a very interesting conversation with my daughter this morning. She's 16, and we were driving out here. Mary and Christy were going shopping, and so they dropped me off. And I have three daughters. Kathy, whom some of you know, has been involved in NAV Ministries on the West Coast. And then Karen, who got married yesterday. By the way, her goal in life was to reach 5 foot. She made 4'10½". And the Lord gave her a guy that was 5'4". So they make a nice couple. By the way, they're up in Bellevue, Jim. That's Bellevue, Washington, a little church. He's an associate pastor for youth up there. But I had a conversation this morning. Chris said, "You remember what Kathy said a couple days ago?" And I said, we didn't remember exactly what it was, but it was a conversation that somebody had with Kathy. And they had said, "Well, you know, for you and Dave, getting divorced is not really an issue. You know, there's a 95% chance that you won't get divorced." And said, "But for the rest of us, it's kind of 50-50. You know, one out of two. And so I could be next." And then That was just one part of the conversation. Then Christy went on. We were just driving down here on 30th Avenue and starting to come into the Glen. And said, you know, I was thinking last night, she said, what would happen if I got pregnant? And for instance, let's suppose I was raped and I was pregnant. Quite a conversation for coming out with this message, by the way. But she said, now, I can see where I'd really almost want to get an abortion. And I know that, see, I know it's wrong. But you can see, I could see the struggle. The easy way out, instead of being obedient to God, is just get an abortion. As if that weren't enough, she said, you know, I can also see, she said, I was thinking, that what if you got married to a person that you didn't like? And here you were at age 35, miserable in your marriage. I didn't know 16-year-old thought about this sort of thing. But here you are at age 35, and you're going to live to 85, and you say, with that, said it'd be awfully easy to take the easy way out and not obey. I thought that's, yeah, pretty perceptive for a 16-year-old to be thinking about that. Of course, you did too, and I did at 16. I just can't remember it. You can. But the point is, will you be obedient when the tough times come about? So the issue of Scripture is not just, is it true, but is it really my authority? And so that brings me to that next little section on the Word of God. The fact that there are three issues. One is to understand it. The second is to believe it, and the third is to obey it. I love Acts 17:11 because it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word of God with all readiness of heart. But then it said they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were true. See, they got in and wrestled with the issues. And wanted to find out if they could really understand what the Scriptures said. I'll tell you, there is nothing like getting you to dig into the Scriptures and seeing whether you really understand it. There's nothing better than having a child about age 7 ask you questions. Or having a non-Christian ask you the obvious questions. I got a call this morning about 8 o'clock from friend of mine. I thought it was Jim calling me to get out of bed, and Mary kept saying, Jim, hi Jim, and I thought, sure, it was Jim. But it wasn't that Jim. It was a Jim that I'm meeting together with in Bible study, who is a non-Christian. Very unusual guy that I met. He was a 4-star general and just retired. He made everything that he wanted in the world. But he didn't have the answer to one issue, and that is why his wife died. And here in August, I was sitting down in the King James, and another friend had brought him out here, and no one ever expected him to come because he's such so well known in Colorado Springs. But I thought the conversation was going zilch, zero. But then he grabbed me afterward. He said, listen, he said, 8 years ago, my wife died. He said, now on a scale of 1 to 10, she's a 10 and I'm a 1. But yet God took her, and I don't understand why. So now a bunch of chaplains, they said some nice words and some stuff that I thought was stupid. And we got into a conversation. I said, well, I think there are answers. He said, well, I'd sure like to know them. And so since that time, we've been doing Bible study together. And he was calling this morning to set up our time for next week and another little thing we're doing together. But I gave him my little NIV, that leather bound, I was going to loan it to him, but he's been writing in it with ballpoint pen, so I think that's not going to do it. But we go through the Scriptures. We've gone through John, Romans, Mark, and we're in a part of 1 Corinthians, and next week we're in 2 chapters of John and another thing. But when we came to the story about Mary and the Virgin, as a virgin, and he wrote in the margin of his Bible, and he said a likely story that she told her mother. Well, that is just a sample of the questions we've been interacting on. Well, you go through that. So non-Christians and little kids really test your understanding of the Word of God. It makes you dig and really get into it and find out the whys and the wherefores of the Scripture. But we need to understand. But then even when you understand, you need to believe. There's a transaction that has to take place in your heart to believe God, because many times it'll go beyond your understanding. Wednesday I was down playing handball. I'm still committed to it, by the way, Jim. I'm sorry, switching to racquetball. There's a big t-shirt that says, I would rather have played handball and lost than ever to have played racquetball. As for handball fanatics, I was in the court with this friend of mine who is a new Christian, and I've been interacting with him over the last couple of years, and he's a fiery Italian, and he looks like a middle linebacker, except just a little bit short. And he got so mad yesterday, Wednesday I was beating him, and that usually comes out when I'm beating him. We finally stopped, and he says, I'm so angry at God. And he says, nothing goes right. Here we just finished Christmas, you know. And he went on with this tirade. Here we are standing in the middle of the handball court for 10 minutes with this thing. You know, it seems like life is just unfair. He said, here I am, 50, single, no baggage in my background. And I walk into this classy church, but the word is out, I don't have money. See? And he went on and he said, now what? You know, what's God doing? And then just before we started playing, I was ahead. I'd like to have finished the game. But shows you my motivation sometimes. But he said, you know, if I had the guts, I'd end it right now. I said, John, you wouldn't. I don't have the guts, though. So I just like to get it over with. But see, he has not yet come to the grips of understanding of what the issues of life are. Now, we've talked a lot. I was thinking yesterday, I said, man, I got to write him a letter, because when we get into the discussions, he gets kind of wild. But gang, when the hard times come, it is not your understanding of the word. It will be the belief that you trust God. And then comes the tough part, to obey. That regardless of what it is, that you will obey it. Understand, believe, and obey. And I'll tell you, it'll never come from a message. It'll never come by reading a good book. It will only come by you spending time in the Word of God, wrestling with the issues that confront you, and hanging in there until you start to understand them. I want to mention only one other thing, and I don't have time to go into this fully because I think I'm near the end of our time, and I want to share one other thing with you. But we need to keep clear on the truth of the gospel. Galatians 1, 6 through 10 is a passage you can write down. It is so easy to deviate from the truth of the gospel and not come to grips that it is free, it is by grace, it is through faith, and not by works, and so forth. That was the teaching of Galatians, that the people wanted to add something to salvation. And it's so easy to deviate from the truth of it. Someone has said that the Bible is not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our character. That is what God wants to do with us. Now, what is the process? What's the process of getting deep in the Word of God? What is it going to take for you to really see God work in your life in terms of the Scriptures? Well, the first thing is that it is going to require some choices. Nobody's going to force it on you. If you go to seminary, that'll be great. And it'll get forced, but it will not necessarily get deep in your life. It'll give you background. But let me tell you, that you will need to make choices, and they will be hard choices. You need to choose, and to do that, it will take time. It will take time to be able to become proficient in the Word of God. And you will have to decide whether or not you are willing to give it the kind of time that it requires. It'll be a matter of decision on your part. I like the little story about an old broadcaster. As I was listening to the Rose Bowl yesterday, I don't recognize the name of the guy who was doing the broadcasting, but he said, you know, this has got a 73-year history, the Rose Bowl, something like that. And he said a lot of famous broadcasters have sat in this chair, and they went back and named people through the years, and I recognized many of the names of famous men. Well, one of the men who was a broadcaster of baseball games and very well known was a man by the name of Red Barber. And one reason for his success was his habit to be of thorough preparation before every game. And here's a quote he said, "You have to be as fully prepared for the dull game as you are for the great one, or else you won't be prepared for the great one." You have to be as fully prepared for the dull game as the great one, or you will not be prepared for the great one. Now, I think that applies to the Word of God and our lives. Unless you, through the humdrum, dull times, grinded out issues of life, are in the Word of God, you will not be prepared when the crises come. One of our Christmas letters brought us the news, although I'd heard it about 3 weeks before, that one of our very good friends had a new little baby and had Down syndrome. And the back was a prayer that she had made to the Lord, and it was wrenching, heart-wrenching. But see, they're people of the Word, and I know that they'll make it. Because see, now is the great test, and they've been in the Word, and so they'll make it. But see, many people come to the great tests, do not have the preparation, and so they turn their backs on God or become bitter or hard. The other issue has to do with death. Not to just have a cursory reading of the Scriptures, but to go in depth. And men and women, that takes years. You will not get depth in a year's time. But somehow, we have to spend time in the Word over a period of years. And when you're 70 years old, you will still feel like a child in the Word. But yet others will see that there is depth, if you've been in the Scriptures. So we go for depth, not just breadth. And so I believe what we need is to make specific commitments about the Word of God. There are two things that I believe are absolutely critical to a person continuing to walk with God over a long period of time that both relate to His Word. One is your quiet time. That is so important. No matter what is going on, that you're getting daily time of reading the Scripture. My quiet time is extremely simple. It is not complicated. I have a little piece of paper, just the kind of thing they do in the 2-7 course, but I just simply write down thoughts on a daily basis. And it often is not over about a couple inches, but just one thing that the Lord is giving me out of my reading in the Scriptures. And then to spend time praying over that and praying the issues that I have written down on my prayer list and other things like that. Very simple. But a relationship with God in a quiet time. But the second thing is the study. That you always are making time for Bible study. Now, it is going to require you setting aside a couple hours a week, at least, for a long time. It isn't a matter of taking a whole week and spending the entire week studying. That's good. But it's a matter of regularly digging into the Scriptures. And by Bible study, I mean studying with pen and paper. That it's going through your mind, down through your heart, and out through your fingers, and wrestling with the right issues And I like topical studies. I do them, but I believe the best way to do it is just chapter analysis. Going through the Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and starting to get it into your own life. Now, I would like to encourage you that you make that a goal of your life. So what is your commitment to the Word? Is it to just sort of know it and get on with it? Give it a lick and a promise, or sort of a cram session to get you past the test, or that last-minute preparation because you got to meet with someone for Bible study tomorrow night, or whatever the case may be? Or is it in your lifeblood? Is it something that you have to have and that you become addicted to? And I would pray that your view of His Word is something to which you are addicted. In a conversation with Dr. Charles Malik, who was the former Secretary General to the United Nations, someone noticed that he had a rather beat-up marked Bible on his desk, and he was asked how frequently he had to replace his Bible. He said about every 2 years. He said how he was able to operate, getting time in the Word, when he was under such incredible pressure. And he said if he had an early meeting, he'd get up at 2 a.m., to get 2 hours in the Word before he met with people. He said daily he made that the priority of his life. Now the question is whether we will become men and women of God, which is equivalent to saying men and women of the Word, or whether we will be sort of hustled out into the Christian community, becoming just average Christian who never again really studies the Scriptures. You want to remain a laborer. It's not because you have vision, though that helps. It's not even that you just have a heart for God, though certainly you need that. But it's that you have a commitment to know, understand, believe, and obey His Word. In Jeremiah it says, "Thy words were found them, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of thy heart, of my heart." Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us your word. What a privilege we have. Lord, we look back to past centuries where people did not have the word of God like we do. We have 7 versions of the scripture sitting on our shelves. And where people around the world today would just give their lives for just a portion of scripture, to be able to have it personally. And where in time past, the only way people could have the scripture was to either be rich and own scrolls or to memorize it. Lord, we are so privileged. We have this incredibly precious commodity sitting right on our desk. Help us, God, to not ignore it and thus to ignore you. I pray, Father, that in the midst of our lives, we would never become so busy that we cannot commit ourselves to your word. Make us men and women of your word. And Lord, when the tough times come, help us to obey it and not to take the easy way out, as my daughter said, that it would be so easy to do. God, help us to face the real issues with the real answers. Your word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.